You're listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. Pastor James is continuing his teaching today in 1 Samuel chapter 29. Right now, though, we're going to begin today's message in Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 12. Here's Pastor James with today's message.
So let's turn together to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So the people born to them and the people that would be added to them as Jewish people, in this culture, this is what we do. We are a people of God. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. So we've seen here in Genesis 17 that God institutes the sign of the covenant, circumcision, not living after the flesh, but instead following God and his way. And in Exodus 19, before God shows up on Mount Sinai and gives the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, he speaks to Moses here as he's gathering the people before the mountain. Again, this is Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember they were slaves in Egypt? Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And then God sent these plagues upon the Egyptians. And then when they were broken, they surrendered and submitted to God and let the people go. But then they changed their minds as the people went, and they came after them. And so God spared them by parting the Red Sea, and they went across on dry land. God did amazing miracles. And as it says here in verse 4, he bore them up on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. You see the intimacy here? He's saying, you're my people. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do miracles for you like you've never seen before, like the world has never seen before. You're my people. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The word holy means separate, different, peculiar. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So the people agree to the terms of the contract. They're ready to sign on the dotted line, and they give verbal commitment. And then God, he presents the Ten Commandments to them. They hear the law presented to them by Moses. And later on, they agree and they say the same words. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yes, we want you to be our God. We will be your people, and we will obey your laws and your rules. Problem, sin nature, the flesh, it's too strong. It's too strong for us to do it in our own will. And so they find that they cannot do it. And that's one of the major themes in the whole Bible, isn't it? That man can't save himself. That we are not capable of living good enough to save ourselves. And so we need God to come down to us and to save us. And that is exactly what he did when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth to live the perfect life that we could not live, and to be the sacrifice for us on the cross. Now, here's the cool thing, that Israel there, we see they're God's chosen people. And it begs the question that the Philistines asked when they saw David and his men there. What are these Hebrews doing here among us, Philistines? And again, David should have been asking that question himself and gotten out of there and not been there. But God is so gracious, and God spares him from having to go out into battle against his own people. Now, yes, Israel's God's special chosen people, but what about Gentiles? What about non-Jewish people? What happens to them? Do they ever get a chance? And the answer is yes. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the salvation and the offer of salvation was extended to Gentile believers. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me now. Ephesians 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, "Therefore, remember that you," who's you? It's the church at Ephesus. "Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," so this would be Gentile unbelievers, uncircumcised, not part of God's family, "in the flesh, by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands," speaking of Jews who are known for being circumcised to show that they are the people of God. Verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens," or foreigners, "from the commonwealth of Israel," they were not part of God's family, his nation, "and strangers from the covenants of promise," those promises made to Abraham and to David and to others, "having no hope and without God in the world." Verse 13, "but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We who were foreigners, not Jewish people, not part of God's family, have been brought near through faith as we put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. We are brought near and we can have relationship with him. We were enemies of Christ, but now we're reconciled. We're brought together. Brought together. Verse 14, "for he himself," Jesus, "is our peace." Our peace. It's like when you're in a fight with a friend or a spouse or a family member and you make up. You're at peace with one another. "Who has made both," Jews and Gentiles, "one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," or the division, "that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. No longer is it Jew and Gentile, it's believer and unbeliever." Because salvation has been offered to the Gentiles. Remember the centurion? One of the first people to get converted. After Jesus died, he looked up and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Gentile centurion. Acts chapter 10. Another centurion and his whole family get saved, and they all begin speaking in tongues as they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Jews there are like, "Truly, salvation has come to the Gentiles." And so the two, one man, were the same family, were brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, just like individuals get different blessings and promises of God, so different people groups similarly. And the Jews have special promises that have been made to them that God is going to keep. Promises that he has not made specifically to Gentile believers. For example, he's promised them the land of Israel. Remember, we just read it. "The land will be for your descendants, Abraham, forever." And so the land of Canaan, the land of current day Israel, it belongs to them, the Israelites. And it's going to be so all the way into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. These are promises God has made to the Jewish people. But just like they are favored by God, and just like they are part of God's family, we too, as believers in Jesus Christ, are grafted in, and we become part of the family of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in these scriptures. In verse 17, it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, by one Spirit, to the Father." We have access to the Father. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Are you soaking that in? Good. Verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so the Apostle Paul is using an analogy. He's comparing the building up of the church of God to the building up of a building. And the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of that building. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that foundation, the guide stone that everything else is built around. And then we are part of that building, that construction project, as God builds his church, which is a temple. A temple is the dwelling place of God. God inhabits the praises of his people. God is dwelling here in our midst today as we're gathered. God dwells in his church, believers, not just I'm not talking about the physical building, the gathering of his people, wherever we gather, and the existence of us around the world, every tongue, every tribe, every language. Doesn't matter what ethnicity. We're one in Christ, and we're being built up a spiritual building, a dwelling place of God. And the Bible teaches us that we also as individuals are a dwelling place of God as we have opened our hearts and received him as our Savior. The Bible says, "As many as received him, he granted them to become the children of God." The Bible says that he dwells in us by faith, right? Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," said Jesus. "If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him," dine with him, "and he with me." And so he lives in us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. Little kids have a hard time understanding that, right? They're like, "I can crack open my heart and there's Jesus in there," you know? No, he lives in us by his Spirit. Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul makes a connection by how we are supposed to live then as Gentiles grafted into the Jewish family. If you will, we've become Jewish. Think of it that way. And he compares circumcision to baptism. He says in Colossians 2:11-12, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." And so just like in the Old Testament times, the Jews would be circumcised, emblematic of putting away the flesh and living for God, so we too, as Christians, when we become Christians, we obey the command of God, and we get baptized. And we go down into the water, we're being buried with Christ, and letting those sins just die. And then what do? We are raised up in newness of life, circumcision of the heart, no longer living for the old man, the old way, the old life, but instead putting that away and saying, "I live for God now." In Jesus' name, I'm free. My sins are washed away and I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm called into a new life. Hey, that was the old you. There's a new you now. Live according to the new you and according to the rules of the new family of God, and find that joy and that happiness. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember the springboard here that's bringing us to these scriptures? It's David, and he's amongst the uncircumcised Philistines. And they say, what are these Hebrews doing here? And we're relating to that now as the New Testament people of God. The New Testament people of God, as Gentiles who've been grafted in. We're relating to that. And so 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is Paul saying here? Well, a yoke binds two oxen and their load together. When a stronger ox is yoked to a weaker, slower one, the team will tend to circle. Does that make sense? One's going slow, one's going fast. You'll bend this way, and you will circle. They will not accomplish the task that they're supposed to, and they will be contrary to each other. And so we're told not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Truly, Jesus has walked among us on this earth as a man, but he continues to walk among us today by his Holy Spirit. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Christian, I'm talking to you today. He's your God. You're his person. You belong to him. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And so we're not to look like and act like the world. And we're not to partake with them in their activities. We're to be separate. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're to be separate from the world. You know, just because the government says something is okay doesn't make it okay with God. There's lots of things that the government will allow and permit, and that we can justify by saying, well, it's not illegal, it's not against the law. Is it against the law of God? What does God say? What's his view? You see, we are a separate people from the world. We are not citizens of this earth, we're citizens of heaven. We're passing through, we're foreigners passing through to a homeland, to heaven, to be with God forever. And he says, act like heavenly people. Act like citizens of heaven. Be a witness. You see, when we're not acting, and we're going to get into this more next week, because we see the damage that's done from David's decision that year and a half before. There's damage that's done when we call ourselves Christians, but we're not acting like Christians. It's like a fisherman who doesn't fish. Swimmer who doesn't swim. You understand what I'm saying? There's no such thing, right? That's a lie. And so a Christian who doesn't look like Christ, God's calling us today to repent and to look more like Christ by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because there's no other way but closeness with God and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live this thing out so that we're not going into the bars, into the brothels. Electronic brothels seems to be the popular thing today. We're not going to the strip clubs and the raves and the parties where there's lots of drinking and following after the flesh, where heathen begin to ask, what are these Christians doing here? And they should be asking that. What are these Christians doing here? And you're trying to be a witness while you're in the midst of this? God comes up, what are you going to do? You see? And so God says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Be separate. Go back to 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 29. And I'm just going to read to the end. It says, we're in the middle of verse 5, I think. Let the word of God speak. Middle of verse 3. Let the word of God speak for itself here. It says, and Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And so they say, hey, this is too scary for us to bring him along. He's going to turn on us. In verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. Oh, the enemy loves it when we join him and look just like the world. The world's happy with us when we look just like the world, and we won't even get persecuted. They'll praise us, just like David is being praised. But if we told them the truth of who we are and a little more outspoken about our faith, and even if not outspoken, just living it out, things might be different. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Verse 8. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? See, he's even calling him his lord. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And so David is sent away, and when we are identified for who we truly are, the world will reject us, and they will send us away. They'll send us away. But we shouldn't be there in the first place, friends, because we are a peculiar people, a special treasure, a kingdom of priests to the Lord our God. We're separate from the world. We're to be separate. We're to live separately, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in close proximity to him. And that's why it's so important that we stay in the Word of God every day, that we stay in prayer every day, that we stay in fellowship. We don't isolate ourselves from the people of God and run into the enemy camp. It takes humility to recognize that we need this. We need it. And if we step away from it, we will slip and we will get further from God, and there will be consequences to that. And so let's stay close to Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim in Anaheim, California. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to visit. Check out calvaryanaheim.org for location, service times, and more. We'd love to hear from you. To let us know how God has touched your life through this program or to submit a prayer request, simply go to calvaryanaheim.org and scroll down to the Get in Touch form at the bottom of the homepage. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to listen again next time for another edition of Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais. This program is a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim.